This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 18, starting with the first verse and reading onward from there. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So this chapter starts with after these things. Many of you remember what those things are. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had endeavored to preach the gospel in some regions of Asia, which we now call the nation of Turkey. And he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in certain places and forbidden to preach the gospel in certain places. That ought to give us some indication of the role of the gospel in eternal salvation, which eternal salvation is not dependent on the gospel. The gospel declares to God's child who has eternal salvation that he has it by the direct work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he couldn't preach there, and he had a dream of a man from Macedonia, that is northern Greece, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, crossed from Asia into Europe, the first indication of any of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ going into Europe. He crossed over into Europe, into the area of Macedonia, and went through some towns and settled in the city of Philippi, and there established a church. Now, before that church was established, there was much work of the Lord opening hearts, and Paul and Silas themselves went to jail and were beaten, and yet, by the time they left, there was a church in the city of Philippi. After he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, and there again, he preached the gospel, and they ministered for a few weeks there in Thessalonica, and a church was established, and also great trouble. There were riotous people and much assault, so Paul left that, and he and Silas and Timotheus and Luke went on to Berea. There again met in the synagogue, and the Bereans were what the Bible calls noble. There's many things we call noble, but the Holy Spirit called the Bereans noble because they received the gospel with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so there was a great time of insight and light and love there in Berea. But some of the people that had stirred up riots in Thessalonica came down to Berea and began stirring up discord and trouble in Berea. And so the brethren sent Paul on down to Athens, and there he waited at Athens until Silas and Timothy could join back up with him. And while he was in Athens, he preached the gospel again on Mars Hill, which is called Areopagus. Many just mocked him when he preached. Some held it in consideration and wanted to hear some more about that, but then others embraced the gospel and believed and rejoiced in it, and they spent some more time with Paul. And that's the things we're talking about when we're in Acts 18, after these things. Speaking of Paul's recent travels from Turkey into North Greece, into southern Greece at Athens. Now he's going a little further to the southwest into the city of Corinth, which was a large city, a large, wealthy commerce city, and that's where he is now. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. As I read through the Bible, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, there are not many happy parent-child relationships described in the Bible, and there are not many happy marriages. Most all the marriages you read in the Bible have some severe flaws. If you just think about it, Adam and Eve, because of Adam's disobedience, sin came into the world and death by sin, and Eve was tempted and deceived. If you come a little farther to Abraham and Sarah, there she was barren and gave him her handmaid Hagar, and it was a cause of trouble and discord in their family, as well as times that kings captured Sarah, and it looked like she might end up in their harem, and yet God protected her. If you look at Isaac and Rebekah, Rebekah had her son Jacob lie to Isaac in an attempt to get a blessing that God had already given him. If you look at the marriages of Jacob and his wives, they were jealous of each other and constantly struggled. If you look at David's wives, his first wife was taken away from him and given to somebody else. And he had discord in his house. If you look at Solomon's 700 wives, you know he wasn't happy. And he was the one inspired by the Spirit to write Proverbs concerning a brawling woman and the discord in that house. And you just read through the Bible, and it's amazing how few happy marriages there are. But Priscilla and Aquila, I'll tell you what, there is an example. They were together in the ministry of the saints. They were combined not only in the flesh, becoming one flesh, but they, as a couple, were dedicated to the service of God, and they were Jewish, and they met Paul, and of course Paul says, we being Jews, let me tell you about the fulfillment of the scriptures here in a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And as he told that story of Jesus of Nazareth, Priscilla and Aquila became believers, or they had earlier, but they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come from Italy, but Emperor Claudius Caesar had cast all the Jews out of Italy, so they moved across the Adriatic Sea to the town of Corinth, and there they were living, and their profession, how they made their living as they traveled about, is they made tents. And so did Saul of Tarsus, who now goes by the name of the Apostle Paul. He was a tent maker. As I read in the Scripture, I find that the scriptural pattern is for those that preach the gospel to live of the gospel. That is, as much as a church or churches can, it's a good idea to have a preacher who lives by preaching. And that goes not only with Paul, who says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I find that even in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, I read, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So this is our Lord Jesus. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Did you hear that? Now, here's the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He causes the harvest. He's the one that put the fish in the sea and the cattle on the pastures. He's the one that could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's the one that fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. Here is one who could just do that and there'd be a feast spread before him. And yet, he was fed by other people. That's what that means, which ministered unto him of their substance. They gave him something to eat, or some money to get something to eat, or a place to stay. Why? Why did one who had the faith to turn stones into bread, or turn bread into a feast for a multitude, why did he need someone to minister to him of their substance? And the answer is, he didn't need anyone to do anything. It was God's pleasure that that's how God, as the Son of Man, would be provided for. That's God's pattern. But we see a balance to God's pattern here in Acts chapter 18, that though they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, they also should be willing to work. Because there's no church in Corinth at this point. He's come into Corinth, and there's just him and Priscilla and Aquila. And so Paul gets to work on something he's got some skill at, and they've got a business at. He pitches in with them and helps them to make tents. It says he abode with them. It says, and because he was of the same craft. Paul, with all his education in the law and Greek poetry and his Roman citizenship, he had learned a trade. And brothers and sisters, particularly you young ones, let me recommend that regardless of what your path in life is, learn a trade. Learn to be good at something. Might be plumbing, might be electrician, might be a car mechanic, might be construction, might be lawn and landscaping care, whatever it is. Learn something and get good at something that's useful to help other people, even in a material way. And it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul settles down with Priscilla and Aquila and makes tents. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, those of you that have a center reference, that expression, Jesus was Christ, look and see what your center reference says. It also can mean Jesus is Christ. Well, is the translation bad? No. Both of those translations are good. They're both accurate, and that the King James translators chose to put it in the past tense in this translation is not an error at all. This translation has been kept and preserved and guided by God. It's a blessed translation. I find no flaws in it. The truth of the matter is, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, it is true to say that Jesus Christ was Christ, that he is Christ, and that he ever will be Christ. What does Christ mean? It's a Greek word, Christos, means the same thing as the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, which means the anointed one. The Lord Jesus is anointed to be our high priest. That's why we go to him and call out his name in prayer, because he takes our prayers just like the high priest took incense and offered it up to God. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and the Lord is our Christ, our Messiah, our high priest. And when I think of all his names, he's not just Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Lord, that means he is the ruler of the universe. As Jesus, it means he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the price to buy us back to God. And he's the Christ. He's the one anointed in order to represent us before God. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, I'm sorry you don't believe. I'm going to keep trying to preach to you, and I'm not going to believe. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep convincing in order that you might finally be convinced, because if you don't believe the right way, you're headed to everlasting condemnation in flames of everlasting fire. Paul didn't say that. He said he preached and convinced them and reasoned with them. And when they opposed themselves, notice it didn't say they opposed God. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. They started saying things bad about what Paul was preaching. He shook his raiment and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. That is, whatever chastisement, whatever condemnation in time comes to you, it's now your responsibility. I have delivered my soul. I preached the truth. that God has given to me, and I've declared it plainly to you, it's not me and you anymore. It's now between you and God. If you've heard the truth and you've understood it, the preacher no longer has anything to do with it. It's now you've got God's word. What do you do with it? It's between you and God. And that's exactly what Paul says. I am clean. I've done my job. I've done it in love. I've done it in truth. I've done it in faith and virtue. Now, that didn't mean I don't care about you. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, I've done what the Lord bid me to do. It's up to you now. I'm going to the Gentiles. I've declared this in the synagogue. And he persuaded many. That didn't mean that there was no one that believed. But there were some that opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now let's balance that with what Paul himself writes in 1 Timothy. It says here, when he writes about those that oppose themselves in 1 Timothy, he says in chapter 2, I'm sorry, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is, don't be an argumentative. Don't be mean. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Needs to be a gentleness. Apt to teach. Make it as plain as you can. Patient. Don't give up at the first blush of opposition. Stick with it a while. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, that means in obedience to God. Humble obedience to God. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that is, God may grant them a blessing where they can hear what's being taught and repent and turn to God, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice, it says in verse 25, those that oppose themselves. And in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice here it doesn't say that you may recover them, Timothy. It said this is the way you're to act and you're to work, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Sometimes we just like to absolve ourselves of responsibility. No one has brought me out of this snare. No one has done what's necessary to rescue me. And here the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. He that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But the balance of the scripture says what we can do for other people is a great deal in love, but we can't do it all. Every individual bears some responsibility of how they respond to the truth that God's given them and to the love that they've been shown. And so when Paul says, I am clean, your blood be upon your own heads, he's already done what he wrote to Timothy. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That is, he wasn't mean. He wasn't contentious. But be gentle unto all men. That's the way he reasoned when he was in the synagogue. Apt to teach, patient. He kept at it, tried to make it clear. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that is, in humble obedience, he declared what God had given to him. He had done that, he had done that, he had done that. They began to oppose themselves and to blaspheme, and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I've done my best. I've done my job. It's with you now. I'm turning to the Gentiles. And so that's what he did. And it says in verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So his house was right up against the synagogue. Paul went to stay there. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he's there for a year and a half. And I want you to see these things, that although many in the synagogue opposed themselves and blasphemed, there the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and there's going to be another chief ruler of the synagogue named Sosthenes, they believe, and Crispus's house believes, and they're baptized. That means his family's all baptized. And Paul is sleeping at night, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, speaks to him and tells him, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Keep on teaching, Paul. Keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on letting them know this truth. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Now, this wasn't true in every city that Paul visited. Remember, back there in the city of Lystra, Acts chapter 14, God suffered Paul to be stoned and left for dead, but then he rose up. So he was definitely hurt. And you know, what do these experiences show us? Here, the Lord suffered him to be stoned, but caused him to raise up. And then here in Corinth, he says, nobody's going to hurt you. There's times when, according to outward vision, you may be in danger, and times when you're not going to be in danger. And you know, just being a human being, I don't like to be in danger. I don't like to hurt. But this showed Paul that whether he was hurt or whether he was safe, his mission was the same, and the Lord was with him. And he wouldn't depart from him ever till he brought Paul home. And so he writes to the Philippian church. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need," he said, "suffer want, and I know how to," I forget how he said it, "but to be prospered in all things." He was blessed that way. And then he made the statement, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me." So he can be here in Corinth, where the synagogue is now blaspheming and opposing themselves, or he can be there in Lystra, where he was blessed to heal a lame man but then got stoned. He says, "I've just learned that whether things are going well with me or not, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me." And so there the Lord is telling him, "Paul, you keep speaking, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, from what we've read before, there weren't a whole lot of people that were converted at this point. There was the chief ruler of the synagogue and his family, Priscilla and Aquila, maybe a few more. But as far as great multitudes, that wasn't the case. But I want you to notice what the Lord said. He didn't say, "I have a few people in this city." Nor did the Lord say, "I have all people in this city." You notice that? There's a many here. It doesn't include the entire population. God's not claiming the entire population of the city of Corinth as his people. But he's not saying that few that have heard and believed the gospel so far are all that there is to my people. The Lord's saying, "I've got many people in this city, and you keep preaching. A few of them have believed, but you keep on proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, because I have many people." And doesn't that show something about the human race? The Lord never claims that his appeal is to the entire human race, or that his work of redemption is for the entire human race, but for those that God the Father chose before the foundation of the world. God the Son died to redeem them, and God the Holy Spirit indwells them to regenerate them and cause them to be born again. How many did the Father choose? A number greater than the stars of the sky, but it's the exact same number that the Son died for, and the exact same number that the Spirit causes to be born again. So God has many people all over the face of the earth, and he has many people, he told Paul, in Corinth. How many had been converted to the gospel at that point? Not many. And the Lord says, "Stay with it, Paul. You'll be all right. Stay with it, for I have much people in this city." So he stayed there for a year and a half. Now, sometimes people are critical of how long somebody stays at a particular location. But if you notice what we've read in the book of Acts, and I won't get them all, but I'll just give you two examples. Here in Corinth, he stays for a year and a half. I think a little later on, we'll see he stays at Ephesus for 2 years. You know how long he stayed at Thessalonica? It said 3 Sabbath days. So he stayed about 3 or 4 weeks. So sometimes folks get upset if a preacher goes for a place and he feels led of the Lord and just stays there a little time. That may be all the Lord wants him there. Sometimes folks might get upset if a preacher stays too long. The point is to follow God's leadership. That's the point. We don't have a specification of this is too short or this is too long. It's however long the Lord is blessing that ministry to bear fruit to the glory of His name, because that's the name that matters in worship. Verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. So the Roman Empire sends out a new provincial governor for southern Greece. That's Achaia. And this man's name is Gallio. And he comes to occupy his office. And those that oppose the gospel decide this is a good chance to get at Paul. So they grab him and they bring him to the court of law before the whole provincial governor. Now, this would be like Pontius Pilate governed Judea, or a governor up in France, Gaul, or in Spain, which was Iberia at that time. A very powerful individual reporting directly to the emperor. And so Gallio is there, and they say, "We're going to take care of Paul." And they bring him to the judgment seat, and they start their prosecution, and Gallio just says, "Wait a minute. If this was a matter of somebody hurting somebody else in health or property, or a matter of wicked lewdness, that is something that goes beyond the morality we expect in public, I'd listen to this case. But if all you're talking about is your religious differences, I'm not going to even hear the case. This is dismissed, thrown out of court." And so he did, and he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So there they tried to take the law in their own hands, and Gallio didn't side with either side. He took no role in this. Now, we've mentioned two rulers of the synagogues, Crispus and Sosthenes. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find both of them mentioned. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." So this man is still with Paul, writing letters back to the town, the church in the town where he came from. And then later on, Paul writes in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name." So he mentions these even in the letters that he writes back to this church that's being established. So let's read on in verse 18. "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." If you wonder what's going on there, Paul, now his ministry in the town of Corinth is over. The Lord is leading him to go somewhere else, and he bids his farewells to them and takes a ship and sails across the Aegean Sea to the big city of Ephesus, now back in what we call Turkey today. And so he goes, and Priscilla and Aquila come with him, and he has got his head shaved, for he had a vow. And if you're wondering what that vow is, remember, Paul, though he is a Christian, has grown up a Jew, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and he still is endeavoring to obey God and please God in that regard, not in order to gain God's favor, but just to be a faithful Jew and a faithful servant of God. And if you read Numbers chapter 6, you'll find out that within ancient Israel, God made a provision that if someone wanted to vow to dedicate their life to God in a special way for a certain period of time, they could take the vow of a Nazarite. A Nazarite is different from Jesus Christ, who is a Nazarene. He was called a Nazarene because he grew up in the town of Nazareth. The vow of a Nazarite is not connected. This was to show dedication in a special way to God for a period of time. And the vow consisted of you setting a period of time, and at that time not shaving your head, not cutting your hair at all from that point onward, not touching any dead body, and not taking anything of the grapevine. You couldn't eat fresh grapes, you couldn't eat raisins, you couldn't drink grape juice, couldn't drink wine or vinegar. You couldn't take anything that grew off the grapevine. And I'm not going to try to devote any time telling what little I know about the significance of this. But there, Paul had taken that. And at the end of the period of the vow, what you were to do is to shave off all that hair that you'd let grown so long and take that hair and burn it as a sacrifice unto God. And so Paul had done this. He had the vow and he had shaved his head. And in verse 19 it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila settled down in the town of Ephesus for a while. Paul continues his journey. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, what you just read there is the end of Paul's second journey and the beginning of the first one. It slipped by me before. But what happens is he goes to Ephesus and then he wants to get back. Having completed his vow, he wants to get back to Jerusalem in time for the feast that's being celebrated according to the New Testament. According to the Old Testament. And he does that. He goes from Ephesus and sails to Caesarea, right there on the coast near Israel. And he goes into Jerusalem and it says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, that's the first church, the church at Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. So he goes back to where he's started from, the city of Antioch in Syria. And it says he spent some time with the church where it's like his membership was there. And then he goes out on the third journey. It says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. What do you suppose he did to strengthen the disciples? The Bible doesn't mention it specifically there. But if you read through Paul's letters, you can kind of get an idea of what he did to strengthen the disciples. One, he would proclaim the truth so that they would be solidly taught about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ being accepted as a sacrifice by God the Father, Jesus Christ is our high priest, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, Jesus Christ as our all in all, our bread of life. That kind of thing strengthens the disciples because Christ dwells in you and he's your hope. You need to hear about him. And you need to hear the right thing about him. And I think Paul strengthened the disciples also by encouraging them to forgive one another and to love one another. You'll find that in his epistles. He would write, forbearing one another, being men in understanding, children in malice. So he strengthened them by strengthening their relationships as brothers and sisters, and also strengthening family and work relationships. He would say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, that your lives, that your days on earth might be blessed. And fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He'd talk about work relationships. He'd say, servants, obey your masters without gainsaying or not with just eye service, not just making it look good, but unto the work unto them from your heart as unto the Lord. And masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master which is in heaven. Now these are just a few of the things, but he would go and strengthen them to keep going in the path that God has led you in. Keep going, looking unto Jesus Christ and realizing what a great and complete and wonderful Savior you have, and how blessed you are with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and how blessed you are to have parents, or to have children, or to have a job, or to have employees. Just in thanksgiving, keep going, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This was strengthening to the churches, and they grew stronger. And many of them went through hard times, but they kept growing, kept trusting in the Lord, and it turned the world upside down. A world that had once lived in so much darkness and confusion began to see more and more of the light and goodness of God who came to earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.